so we can just get a little bit more of a sense of being together. All right, guys. Okay. Some of you have been directed this way because Dan Block is still in route and he's not been able to join us yet here at the conference, but it's good to have you. The seminar that I'm doing over the next 2 days is progressive. It builds on what has gone before, but any of the sessions you want to stop into are fairly self-contained. You'll be able to pick up some things as we go along, so feel free to do that. I want to say welcome to all my students who are just motivated out of their passion for the Word of God to be here, plus the points. So it's good to have you guys here too. Let's start with a word of prayer as we begin to these sessions. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the good things that we've heard already thus far at this conference. And we pray, oh God, that you would draw us to yourself in your Word. Pray that you would continue to equip us with skills that will help us to think clearly about what you said in those places and those times in which you gave your word. May God, we would do the good work of study to understand clearly what you said and to bring it back to our place and our time and our world in a way that is responsible and is eager to be transformed by it. So, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us even now in this session about preparing our hearts to take that journey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, it's good to see those of you back with me in the first session. And for those of you who weren't here, we're following the pattern talking about Bible study. The Bible study is like taking a trip. We have to leave from our culture, our way of thinking, our way of using words. We have to travel back to another place, another time. And those of you who are with me in the first session, what is the vehicle that gets us from our context and our culture now back to that world in which the Bible was originally given? What's the vehicle that's going to get us here? Somebody tell me. Okay, so the study of the Word, a process of study, is going to get us back. And what is our destination? What are we trying to go get in that place? We're trying to arrive at what through our process of reading or study? The original meaning of the text, what God intended to say to those people in that place and at that time. If that's the case, what's the vehicle then that's going to bring us back as we start thinking about applying it in our world? What vehicle is going to get us from that ancient context and that original meaning back to our world and the application we need to make now? The significance, that's right. Thinking about, okay, this is the original meaning of the text. We said that a text cannot mean what it never meant, following Doug Stewart and Gordon Lee. But when we bring it back to our world and we start talking in terms of significance, the text may have significance in a variety of dimensions as we think about specific issues in our lives that need to be considered. Now, what I want to talk about for a few minutes in this session is very simple. I want to talk about how do we prepare for that process? How do we prepare to make that trip, whether it's just in reading the Bible, or in a process of detailed study where we're going to go very deep into the Word? How do we prepare for that process? Pat and I just went to Canada this past week, and we're there for a week, and had a phenomenal time. And it's like the whole country's on sale because of the exchange rate. You get about $1.50 Canadian or so for every dollar of U.S. So it's a fun place to go. And we went through the process of getting everything ready for that trip. We had to get our visas up to date, packed enough clothing for us to move to Montana. You know, we didn't do that. So we went through the whole process of that. What are some of the things that you take when you go on a trip? How do you get ready for a trip? What are some of the things that you need to pack here if you're going to make a journey? Just anybody. Okay, you need medicine. All right. Stay healthy in that place. Somebody else. What? Cosmetics. That's a big one on my list. I want to make sure to take my cosmetics. Somebody else. What? A map? Yeah. You need to know kind of where you're going once you get there. At times when I'm going on a trip, I'll print out a map quest so that I know exactly kind of what I'm going to be doing when I get there. What else do you take on the trip?
Money.
What? Money? Yeah, money's rather handy when you go into other places. All right, so we need basic things to go and function in that place at that time. Let me mention three specific things that we're going to need as we think about doing Bible study well, and then we're going to take a detailed look at some of these things. First of all, we need guides. We need help in terms of guides. Guides. Secondly, we need accessories. Just like if I'm going on a trip, I need to have things packed that are going to be useful to me in that place, at that time. And then thirdly, I need some personal commitments. I need personal commitments. When we went through the process of getting ready to go to Canada, we had to make certain kinds of commitments to be in that place. I had to spend money to get the airline tickets and had to get everything ready in terms of documents, make sure documentation was ready for going through immigration. Well, let's talk about some of these things and see how they relate to process of Bible study. First of all, guides. What do we mean by guides? Last summer, I think it was two summers ago, we went to Naples, Florida for vacation. We had some friends down there and went down and wanted to kind of see the sights in that area. If you've ever been to South Florida, one of the great places to go is Sanibel Island. It's supposed to be the greatest place in the world in terms of gathering seashells. And yet, it's kind of hard to get there from Naples in one sense. A lot of twisty roads and this kind of thing to get out there. And so our friends, the Wickers, some of you may remember Janet Wicker and Krista Wicker, who was here as a student. They said, what we'll do is we'll actually meet you and take you out. And they even knew kind of back ways of how to get to where we were going. So it's helpful to meet somebody who knew the landscape. And they knew the shortcuts, how to get to where we needed to go. And as we think about a process of Bible study, it is helpful to work with certain people, perhaps, who can mentor us, help us in our process of Bible study. Jesus walked with the disciples for several years in preparing them to be leaders of the church. Walk beside them, even after the resurrection, walk with them so that they would understand how to interpret the Old Testament in light of himself. God has given teachers in the church who are gifted through the gift of teaching. Sometimes that's expressed in writing to advance the kingdom of God because God has gifted him in explaining how we should study the Word. Grant Osborne is with us this weekend, and I remember, Grant, taking your intro to Bible study class, your hermeneutics class there at Trinity Divinity School, and, you know, it was so helpful to have somebody who was much further down the road than I was walk me through and say, here are some things that you need to keep in mind as you're going through your process of studying the Word, keeping on track with that. 2 Timothy 2:2 is a very familiar passage about, you know, the things that you have learned and received, pass these on to faithful people. And so what I want to encourage you to do is to think about, in your learning the process of Bible study and how you approach the Word, who are the mentors in your life? Maybe people who you read and you come to trust their abilities through commentaries in explaining the Word. It might be that you have somebody in your church, maybe a pastor or a staff person, it may be somebody who's been studying the Word for a long time. Some of you ladies are here from Explorers Bible Study. There may be other ladies in the community who you respect because they do such a good job in their study of the Word and explanation of the Word. It is helpful to have a mentor who can give you some guidance, but maybe a fellow believer from church or the community who will walk with you. One of my mentors was Bill Lane. William Lane was a scholar on the book of Hebrews, and Bill and I met when I was in the process of writing my dissertation on the structure of the book of Hebrews. And I called him out of the blue. We lived all the way across country from each other, and yet Bill just very naturally started opening his life up to me. And I met with him just once a year at the professional meetings that we would go to. And we would spend time together, go out to eat together. And I would ask him questions that I had been dealing with in my own study of the Bible. And, you know, even though we were just able to get together once a year, it had a profound impact on me. Because he was willing to walk with me as I was walking with the Word. And so it is helpful to have someone who is a guide. Let me mention a couple of other guides that you might be interested in. There is a very good book that's fairly recently out by Scott Duvall and Danny Hayes called Grasping God's Word. It's a college-level book on how to study the Bible step by step. Grasping God's Word. And it is excellent. Some of you students who are from Intro to Bible Study class, you're probably more familiar with that book than you want to be. But it is a good book in kind of walking you through the basics on how you study the Scripture. And some of you may want to even use this in the context of your churches. They have a workbook that goes with it that can give you help. And, okay, what do I do to make sure that I'm staying on track with Word studies? How do I go through the step-by-step process of drawing application? And we're going to be able to deal with some of those issues this weekend, but not nearly all of them. So you might want to look to those resources as guides. Also, I want to mention that in the Center for Biblical Studies, we already have a website that's up and running. And that website is in development, but you can already go there and get some web links that will help you with different aspects of the process of Bible study. And I'm giving you the website there. I think actually this website is here. The last word there, Bible study, needs to be changed to biblical. I think it's biblical rather than Bible study. So it's UU.edu Centers Biblical. All right. The main thing that we need in this approach with guides is we need ourselves to have a posture of teachability. We need to have a heart that is hungry in such a way so that when God gives us opportunity to learn from others, that we are ready to learn from them. All right, secondly, we need basic accessories, and I want to mention several here. Basic accessories, these are just the most basic tools that we need to do Bible study, the most basic tools for processing Bible study. And feel free to join in on this if you'd like to give some insights on what is helpful for you. But first is a good study Bible, and several translations. A good study Bible and several translations. There are lots of good study Bibles out there. One of the ones I use is the new inductive study Bible that K. Arthur originally designed. K. Arthur has a ministry encouraging people in the study of the Word. The thing that I like about this study Bible is she leaves lots of blank space for you in the margins. She also leaves blank headings at the beginning of every chapter. And this is meant to lead you through an inductive process of Bible study. She's not giving you lots of study notes, but she is giving you lots of space and guidance in how to do observation of the text. And then she also has helps like a concordance in the back. Most good study Bibles are going to have a fairly detailed concordance. They're going to have maps, and you may be familiar with others like the Thompson Chain Reference and others, but what you need is a study Bible that is going to have tools in it that will help you in the process of your study. Grant and I are both working on a study Bible that will be coming out at Tyndale House in a couple of years. I think Tyndale NLT study Bible or something like that. And what I'm doing right now is I'm writing notes. They're going to have extensive notes at the bottom of the page for each book of the Bible, and they're having scholars on those individual books actually go and write those notes. So what study Bibles do at times is they give you commentary, and that helps you with your process of study. Now, one caution there is you don't want to just rush to those study notes or rush to, even commentary type work, which I'll mention in a minute, without doing your own process of study first, without really observing the text yourself and working in the text yourself before you do that. But study Bibles are a great resource, a very important resource if you're going to be studying the Word. And then also translations under this point number one. Let me just say that in general, we talk about two types of translations. We have translations that are more formal type of translations. They are translations that we generally say are word-for-word type translations. They are trying to stick to the original wording of the text. So the New American Standard would be an example of that. The King James would be an example of that. And what those are trying to do is to reflect somewhat the structure of the language to stay fairly close to the words that are actually used to try to bring the Greek Hebrew words over as closely as possible into English. The other type of translation is what some would call a dynamic equivalence type translation. And what dynamic equivalence is more of a thought for thought type of translation. It is not being enslaved, if you will, to the exact words that are coming over from Greek and Hebrew. Its main point is to try to communicate the ideas that the original authors were intending to communicate through the original languages. And so you have translations like the New Living is more of a dynamic equivalence type of translation. Now the strength of that is the dynamic equivalence translation can very clearly bring the intention and the thought of the text over in a way that communicates to people in our culture, specifically if you're dealing with English. I was reading a little bit about the Tyndale translation, and William Tyndale, he was the first one to bring the Bible over into English from the original language. And when Tyndale was writing, for instance, about Pharaoh's captains of his army, he called them jolly good fellows. Those jolly good fellows who were of the army there. And so these dynamic translations are trying to bring the thought over and translating some of the ideas that may seem a little bit obscure because of the idioms that are used in the original language. Translations like the NIV and the Holman Christian Standard Translation are trying to be right in the middle. They're trying to form a balance between more formal and more dynamic translations. Here's what I want to suggest. Maybe you have a question about this that we can address. But when you're doing Bible study, I think you need a variety of translations. You need to, and if you don't have the ability in the original languages to do your own translation, what you need is you actually get several good translations that are across the spectrum, because you're going to have different issues in the text be brought to the surface because of the differences you see between those translations. Okay? And so it's helpful to have a variety of translations in order to do comparison, and then let those translations start bringing to you some of the key issues that you're going to bump up against. All right, let me mention a few other things, and then I'll push the pause button and give you a chance to ask questions about the tools, and maybe some of us are here can feel those. All right, the second main tool that you need is a good Bible dictionary. There are lots of them out there. University Press has a good dictionary. This is the Holman Bible Dictionary that Dr. Dockery participated in putting together. The thing that's great about a Bible dictionary is that it's going to give you definitions of certain types of words. It is going to give you articles which talk about theological concepts. When you're studying a book of the Bible, it's going to give you an introduction to that book, the historical background of the book, and it's also going to give you an outline of that book. So in one place with Bible Dictionary, you're going to have a lot of tools that kind of introduce you to the backdrop of what this book is all about. And even some of the key theological issues you run up against, it's going to give you an article on that theological issue. And so Bible dictionaries are going to be a very important tool for you to get. Very basically, if you're doing Bible study, you at least need a good study Bible. You need a really good Bible dictionary, or two or three, but especially you need one at least. And then the third tool you need is an exhaustive concordance. An exhaustive concordance or word study book. An exhaustive concordance. What an exhaustive concordance does is it takes a particular translation. For instance, this Simon Exhaustive Concordance is built around the New American Standard Bible. There's also one for the NIV, for the NLT, and other translations. But you need it in your translation, because what an exhaustive concordance does is it takes all the uses of a word in the whole translation and lines those out for you. So if you look up the word attitude, because Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. You can go to that point, and if exhaustive concordance, look at the word attitude, and it's going to identify that passage, Philippians 2, 5. Now, the other thing it's going to do is it's going to give you a key out beside that word as it's used there that's going to take you to a dictionary in the back, and that dictionary in the back is going to be a Greek word dictionary, and then there's another one that's a Hebrew word dictionary for the Old Testament. And it's going to give you all the possible ways of translating that Greek word that is behind the word attitude in Philippians 2:5. So without having Greek and Hebrew skills, you can look at the Greek behind your word that you're studying in that particular passage, and it will show you the range of meanings of that word in Greek, and you can do basic word study. And we're going to talk about that in a later session of how step-by-step to go through and do word study. Okay? So I think in terms of basic tools, most basic tools are a study Bible and then several translations, a Bible dictionary, and then an exhaustive concordance. Right, I wonder, just in terms of the tools, we're going to talk a little bit later about commentaries and some other things like that. But do you have any questions before we talk about personal commitments? Just in terms of tools and using some of the basic tools, or maybe a tool you've been familiar with that you want to ask about. Does anybody have a question about that? Yeah, Bob?
One question I've got for you. It really says much the message that's been published in the entire Bible. I know there, in this process, you necessarily get a paraphrase like that. It's not a translation.
Yeah. Well, I think that what a paraphrase can be good for is broad reading of the scripture. At times, if you're studying a text, I think it's even good, after you've gone through the whole process of study, to make your own paraphrase of the passage, because that process of communicating what the text is saying is very healthy. I think that the primary place for a paraphrase is it can bring a real freshness to what is being said there. I think it's removed a little bit from the core of what you want to be doing in your process of study. But what you're seeing is a person's interpretation of this text and presented in a fresh way. Grant, do you want to say anything about that?
Yeah, I think it's good for devotional reading. It's not good if you want to find out the meaning of the text, but it's very good to get your imagination going.
Yeah. Yeah, what paraphrases do very well is they craft what is being said such fresh language that we understand. It may kind of jar us a little bit, but the danger is you're going completely with that person's interpretation of the text. I remember in one case in Proverbs, I think the King James says, the blueness of the womb cleanses the way evil, and so do stripes the inner parts of the belly. Well, that's a profound devotional insight there, you know, for the day. But I think the Living Bible says something like, sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. Well, paraphrase can do that if you're kind of fresh with things. But what we don't want to do is to be oriented there in our process of study. We want it to more supplement our devotional reading. And I think that's where they belong. Back here and then Paul.
You could mention an atlas. Do you feel like that's of no critical value?
No, I think atlases are a very good tool. Study Bibles will normally have, and that's one thing you want to check, make sure your study Bible has a fairly detailed map or series of maps in the back. Because when you're going through different parts of the scripture, you need to be oriented to where are we in the world at this point? And why is it significant that Elijah, for instance, goes from this point all the way over to this point? And runs the whole way. So an atlas is very helpful. What I'm trying to do is to begin with the most basic tools. An atlas would be kind of the next level where you're trying to look at things. Frankly, at times, atlases are written for scholars, and there's so much there that they can be somewhat overkill, but there are some good basic atlases that will orient you to geography of the biblical world and kind of give you a clear sense of what's going on there. But a real good study Bible ought to do that to an extent with the maps in the back. It ought to give you some basic information. Okay. Somebody else?
I was thinking a while ago when you were talking about different translations. To some extent, all translations, there's kind of as you move along that dynamic fluency route, there's more interpretation that's given, but when you compare it, it's the interpretation stands toward the front. I mean, it stands out more, whereas the interpretation, you start from thought to thought, a certain amount of interpretation is that translation process. But just gets
well, and the fact is, you can't have a translation without doing interpretation. So even formal translations are interpreting the text, because they have to make decisions. Sometimes people will come up and say, well, why can't we do a completely formal translation that doesn't involve all this interpretive stuff? And it's impossible, because word order is so different in English than in Greek. You have to make decisions about which word is most appropriate in the translation, and it's not an easy process. It's something that is rather challenging. Okay. Any other questions or comments?
I want to ask you about one thing you mentioned yesterday about the theological paradigm, or as we did it, the Bible interpretation framework. That one of the study Bibles I use is the Cycle Study Bible that has a kind of theological notes and things like this on plan. Are there other Bibles that, for example, use the theological paradigm, or at least basically up front about where their theological paradigm is as they did interpretation notes?
Yeah, well, of course, the classical, the Priory Study Bible, there you have real orientation there to a certain type of theology. There may be some more that are contemporary. We now have a study Bible for everybody, so you've got the Pentecostal study Bible, the people who have dogs study Bible, all kinds of things like that. But they're certainly out there. I think one of the things that we'll talk about a little bit later is an important step of Bible study is moving, once you discern the principle that's behind a particular passage, you want to reflect a little bit about how that principle fits in with the broader theology of the New Testament, for instance. So let me just give you an example. This is another tool that's a little bit more advanced than these basic tools, but to use a theology like Miller Erickson's Christian Theology is a great step. Once you discern what the text is saying, what it's talking about, you can go to a back of a theology like this that has an index of passages of Scripture. So if you take the passage from Philippians I mentioned a minute ago, if you look it up in the back of this, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also Christ Jesus, He doesn't include that primarily under Christology. He includes it under ecclesiology. Why? Because Paul is using that Christ hymn, some would say, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, to challenge us to sacrificial living as we relate to others in the body of Christ. And so what that does is, all of a sudden, you put that passage in a broader theological framework of how we live in the church and how we live out sacrificial living with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? All right, well, these are good good questions and good thoughts. Let's talk about some personal commitments just for a few minutes. Some personal commitments. The first commitment is this, to make heart space and life space. To make heart space and life space. Yesterday, Pat was going through some boxes with Anna. They were looking at some past projects that they had done in school. And several years ago, they made these little brain hats. And so you had the brain hat where it had pictures of the brain on both sides that the kids would put on. And they opened up the box, and something had fallen over on the brain hat. And it smushed it. And Anna went, "Oh, Mom, my brain got smushed." Well, when we think about doing the process of Bible study, we need to think about making space in our lives in several directions if we're going to do Bible study. I would guess that for most of us here, the primary reason we don't spend more time in the Word is because of the two issues of heart space and life space. Let me tell you what I mean by that. First of all, in terms of heart space, I mentioned in the last session the parable of the sower. And to me, one of the most graphic images in that parable is that image of the seed that has gone into the soil. It has actually put down roots. The plant has come up. There's growth that seems to be taking place there, but the weeds that are in proximity to that plant come in and just wind around it and just choke the life out of it. We have an area in our yard right now where there are vines that are coming up out of the woods, and literally those vines have encroached on this garden space about 15 feet just in the past 6 months. And what they are doing is they are crushing the life out of some of the plants that are in that immediate area. And Jesus gave this parable to say that if there is not room in your heart to receive and thrive in the Word, then the Word is going to get crushed out. And Jesus said some of the things that squeeze out the Word are the cares of this life and the desires for other things. If I am caught up in the problems I'm facing right now in life, it might be financial difficulties, it might be the difficulties of illness in our family. And I know that some of you students are going to have to go to another class. Y'all just get on out if you need to do that. It may be that in my life I am facing relational problems with somebody. And because I am burdened by the difficulties that I'm facing, because I am burdened by those difficulties, I am emotionally not having the resources to deal deeply with the Word. And so I don't have enough heart space at that point to thrive in the Word. So one of the things that we need to think about, if we are struggling with the process of Bible study, we need to think about the space in our hearts for receiving the Word and dealing with it more deeply. Why is it that I don't have the space, the emotional resources to go deeper with what's going on in the Word? I mentioned to the group in the last session that if I am trying to memorize a passage, or if I'm trying to study a passage more deeply, and I'm having a hard time focusing on that, I stop and I ask myself a question. What is there that's tangling up my heart that's keeping me focus here in terms of the word. So I need heart space to be able to deal with the word more deeply. And then I also need life space. And what that means is that I'm going to have to block out some time in order to deal with the word in a deeper way. It's not something I'm going to be able to do just kind of in passing and fit it in when I seem to have time. I'm going to have to block out some time in order to do that. For me, in my life, primarily, I found that morning time is best because once I get out into the day, you can forget it. And so I've tried to establish a pattern in my life where we go to bed at night in order to be able to get up in the morning. Time to be able to give focused attention to the word. Now, you may function differently than I do. Man, my body starts turning off at night. So my brain starts shutting down. So I need to block out some space. Now, that may mean you won't get to watch David Letterman or even the late night news. But it's a question of priority. If you say one of the most basic things in my life is to be a person who's living richly in the word, then you're going to have to pay a price to do that. But I want to tell you that for me now, to do not spend time in the word in the morning is a sacrifice. It's not like missing the discipline, it's like missing breakfast. Because that is the place to be nourished, to enjoy fellowship with the Lord as God speaks to me in the word. Now, a second commitment we need to make at the top of the next page. Second commitment we need to make is a commitment to truth seeking. A commitment to truth seeking. We need to approach the word and say, what is my agenda here? Now, all of us will approach the word with certain presuppositions, certain pre-understanding. Let me just say a word about each of those things. We all have presuppositions with which we approach the word. When I approach the Word, I don't ask the question every time I approach the Bible, is this the Word of God? I don't approach the Bible saying, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Those are presuppositions based on past life and past study. So we all have appropriate presuppositions. The other dynamic here, though, is pre-understanding. And what pre-understanding is I may have assumptions about the text that upon deeper study really don't play out to be true. And so anytime I approach a text, I have my presuppositions, but what I also want to say is, you know, I think I know from past study in general what this passage is talking about, but the best I can, I want to bracket my pre-understanding and say, you know, this is on hold until I do a deeper study of this text. And it's amazing, some of the very basic things that stick out to us that we assume because of our cultural background. Let me give you just a couple of examples of what I'm talking about here. If I had a picture that I could flash up on the screen here, and all it was a picture of sand dunes and a big star up in the corner. Anybody tell me what you think that picture would be about? What would that be? What does that remind you of? The birth of Jesus? It's a Christmas card. I mean, that would be a common kind of Christmas card with Mary and Joseph going across the sand dunes with the big star up in the corner. Well, the fact is, probably as they were traveling from Galilee down, probably down the Jordan Valley and coming down to Judea, as they were coming down to Bethlehem, they were probably coming down to an area that was rather wooded. It was an area that was wild. It was not a sand dune kind of place. And we have a lot of pre-understanding about the Christmas story because we've experienced that year after year ever since we were little kids. My friend Danny Hayes tells about being in Ethiopia. And he was there on his first Christmas in Ethiopia, and they were putting on the Christmas story. And when they got to the place where Mary and Joseph came in, Mary came in on the donkey with a whole bunch of women around her. And Joseph kind of came walking in behind. And they got to the manger. All the women helped Mary with the birth. And Joseph just kind of paced along. And when the baby was born, all the women went, la, 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 la. They were all excited about the birth of the baby. And then they brought Joseph in. And Danny was like, what is going on here? But as he thought about it, probably given the cultural context, what those Ethiopians were doing was closer to the situation. Probably Mary had midwives who were in the process of helping her in that culture, probably from among their relatives who had also traveled there for the census. You're familiar with the fact that we normally have three wise men at the Christmas story, yet the text doesn't ever tell us that there were three wise men. A lot of our associations, we need a deeper look at the text in order to really understand what is there, to study it well. We need to be in a posture where the text can correct us, in other words. And then the third thing that's a very important commitment is to yield to the Lord in obedience. To be ready to yield to the Lord in obedience, applying the significance of the passage for our lives. We need to do exegetical work before doing devotional work. In other words, before I rush to say, okay, well, what does this text mean in my life? I need to do the good process of study to see what the text meant for them back in that time. So I need to do my exegetical work before devotional, but I then need to do devotional work before I teach it to somebody else. In other words, I need to go through the process in the study of this text of saying, okay, God, what does obedience look like for me as I live out this passage this week in Jackson, Tennessee? What does obedience mean for me? And I need to cry out to God with a heart that is ready to be obedient to what God says through His Word to me. Because then, as I stand up and teach it to somebody else, I'm going to be able to teach it with authenticity. And we've all heard of examples. I remember I was at school with a guy who was going through a crisis nobody knew about. He was a PhD student, brilliant PhD student, already being hired to teach at the seminary. And yet, because his spiritual resources were not keeping track with his intellectual resources, he came to a point where he was doing all these interim pastors and things, met a girl out in this interim pastorate, and started meeting her in the afternoons, preaching in the morning, meeting her in the afternoons, and then preaching at night. And yet he could stand before a class and weep when he talked about the cross. And we all were in danger of that kind of inauthenticity. And the step toward that kind of inauthenticity is the moment when we think that the route to teaching is from the text to the people we're teaching rather than from the text to our hearts and lives and then to the teaching. So that the text is in the process of transforming us before we try to share it with somebody else. I heard about a man who went to a church. It was an African-American church. And he didn't know what to expect. He had not been to a black church before. And he went in and he sat down. And the pastor came out and sat down at the piano and started playing the piano and just started saying, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Then the lady out of the congregation started responding, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. More and more people started joining in. The guy didn't know what was going on. After about 10, 12 minutes, the whole church was in this mighty chorus of saying, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. And then things settled down and became very quiet. And the pastor said, Lord, you've heard our answer. Now you tell us what it is you want us to do. Well, that is the posture which we need to approach Bible study. That's the posture which we need to approach Bible reading. Bible study and Bible reading becomes very dynamic at the point that we genuinely open up our lives to the Lord. He begins to apply the truth to us specifically so that transformation is really taking place in our lives. So, what we want to do in preparing for this trip is we want to look around and see if there are guides who can help us. We want to have some really good basic tools at hand to use. Then we want to think through our hard commitments so that we're really ready to do the process of Bible study in a way that our lives are being changed. right? Let's have a closing word of prayer, and then if you want to stay around and visit for a few minutes, you can. But thank you very much for being here and for your attention. Let's have a closing word. Father, we thank you for your words. We pray that we would be good students of it. Oh God, I pray that to skill, we would add authenticity. That in process of learning how to do these things from the standpoint of discipline and sound thinking, that we would also be people who move to matters of the heart, and that we are applying the word in our lives, that the word is changing us and making us better change agents in the world as we share the truth with others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Next session, we're going to talk about background studies, and we'll go on from there. All right, thank you very much. We'll see you this afternoon.